The reading is from James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and you can find it starting at the bottom of page 1216 in the Bibles. That's James chapter 3, starting at verse 1, page 1216. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water.
Thanks, Emma. Do keep your Bibles open on that page, and you will see an outline of where we're going on the reverse of the notice sheet you were given when you came in. Now, I've got great news for us this afternoon. As part of our new digital strategy here at St. Helens, we're going to preview a new technological innovation. In a few moments, through the PA system, we are going to hear every word that you said in the last month. Whether you said it at work or at home, to your nearest and dearest, or to complete strangers, it'll all be here for us to listen to and enjoy in surround sound. I know what you're thinking. I bet it doesn't work properly. Be reassured, it's been tested. Everything will be picked up. What you said in the car when you were cut up. What you said at home when everyone was tired. What you said at work when the pressure was on. Nothing has been missed. In fact, this technology is so advanced, it has even captured what you said to yourself in the supposed privacy of your own thoughts. Good, eh? We're all happy with that. Who should we start with? Chris? Okay. Well, how many days in the last month are there that you'd be happy that we would even begin to do that? Would there be a single day? Would there be a single waking hour in the company of others where there's nothing that you said that you wouldn't now wish you hadn't? Well, we're now halfway through this book of James. We found him to be an immensely practical writer. He wants to change us. He's answering live questions and spurring us into action. And here in chapter 3 now, he's going to focus his attention on our tongues, what we say. And the first thing he wants us to realise is that the tongue has controlling power. The tongue has controlling power. Look down to verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. So that verse recognizes we all stumble, we all mess up, we get it wrong, we sin. That's standard Christian teaching. But here's a strategy to deal with this problem. Focus on your tongue. Because once the tongue is under control, the rest will fall into place. In fact, James says you'll be perfect, able to keep your whole body in check. So if you like, the tongue is a diagnostic tool. Taking stock of what we're saying will tell us how we are doing in the Christian life. Our use of the tongue actually gives us away. Did you know the Lord Jesus says on Judgment Day it'll be enough to look at our tongues. He says, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Our words, so to speak, say it all. Which explains the warning back in verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Not an encouraging first verse for the preacher sitting down for his sermon preparation. But why does James do that? Why does he highlight teachers, whether the preacher, the Sunday school teacher, or the Bible study group leader? Well, obviously, teachers say more. Words are the tools of the trade. So it'll be more evident if the teacher hasn't got their speech under control. And then more than that, of course, they speak words to others. They're in a position to influence, for which they'll be held accountable. So if you like, teachers are a pressing example of this universal problem. We all stumble in many ways, and at the heart of that is our use of the tongue. A couple of illustrations. The first one comes in verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Now, the horse is a beast of power and athleticism. One has been recorded galloping at 55 miles an hour. It's tall, strong, effective in battle. Just imagine you had come across a horse and had never seen one before. It'd be frightening. We'd be at a loss. How do I control this beast? Well, it turns out to be relatively simple. Put a bit in the horse's mouth, and then it is possible to have the whole animal under your control, even to guide it where you want it to go. Well, so too with us. Our tongue guides our whole body and life. What we say often determines everything that we do, even the way we think. Once we've said something, it's almost impossible to go back on it. Not only does it affect others, it shapes us, because the tongue controls. Our bodies and minds follows what our mouths have spoken. So there's the horse. Next, in verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a great member, yet it boasts, a small member, yet it boasts of great things. During World War II, the Bismarck was one of the lead ships of the German Navy. And in May 1941, it sank HMS Hood, the pride of the Royal Navy. So Winston Churchill issued the order, sink the Bismarck. This spurred a relentless pursuit by the Royal Navy. And 2 days later, a lone torpedo fired by a British bomber caused seemingly little damage to the Bismarck. Except it did jam its rudder. The Bismarck ended up going round in circles, sitting duck, and was sunk. The rudder is tiny compared to the size of the ship, but it and it alone has the power to steer the whole vessel. Think of our tongue. What's its volume or weight compared to the body? But it's the one that calls the shots. And we can think a bit more about that. So in James's day, ships didn't have engines, but depended on the power of the wind. Winds can be very strong in all kinds of directions. But still, a rudder can harness that power to get the ship going in the way that it wants to go. And that you'll remember in chapter 1 from James, life is not for us plain sailing. Far from it. We will face many storms. How will we respond? Well, again, the tongue will guide us through. Our response is largely determined in trials by what we say. So the horse and the ship both illustrate this truth. The tongue has great controlling power. Do we take our tongue and what we say as seriously as that? Or have we somehow got into the habit of treating what I say lightly? Almost, it's what I do that counts, much more than what I only say. But if I think my tongue is only a small part of me and my Christian life, then I'm deceiving myself. There's no room for excuses. James wants us to know what I say is important. Because whether we like it or not, it'll guide and shape our whole life. So any strategy that we come up with for godliness must address the tongue. Verse 5, James points out the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. And in doing that, the tongue has got it absolutely right. It can claim power and influence out of all proportion to its size. We can't deny that. The problem, of course, comes when it boasts. And thinking it's onto a good thing, it makes all kinds of great boasts. Which brings us to James's next point, which is that the tongue is out of control. The tongue is out of control. Look now to the second half of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. July 2007, a homeowner in Santa Barbara County, California, was using a grinding machine to repair a water pipe outside his house. Now, grinding machines give off the odd spark, he says ominously. 3 months later, October that year, the fire that was begun by one of those sparks was finally declared to be under control. It had burned over 240,000 acres of land. It had taken $117 million just to contain it, let alone the devastation that it had caused. Fire is dangerous. Its destructive effects spread rapidly. A moment of carelessness leads to irreversible damage. And James says, that's the tongue. You see, the tongue is very small with great power, and it uses that power to wreak devastation. Think of the damage a few words can cause. I hate you. You're a waste of space. No one cares what you think. The damage caused by words like that. Think of gossip, sharing news as we call it in the church. Think of Christians arguing, taking all the attention off the one thing we should be doing, which is the gospel, putting people right off the one person they really need to hear about. The tongue devastates. And the damage that it causes lasts. Maybe we can remember something someone said to us or we heard they said about us years ago, and it still really hurts. Of course, once our words come out, like the charred remains of a fire, there's no going back. Sure, we might say, I take that back, and we should say that much more often than we do. But still, the damage is done. Personalities are crushed. A few ill-chosen words can cause a family feud that lasts for decades. What is it about the tongue that causes such devastation? Well, verse 6 tells us, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Well, James has already used this language of the world. It describes the human race in active rebellion against God. And he told us in chapter 1, avoid being stained by the world. But now he tells us we've got a problem. The world isn't just out there somewhere. In fact, it's much closer. In fact, it's with us wherever we go. Because it's inside our mouths. Which means, as verse 6 continues, the whole person is corrupted. We've already seen the tongue controls us. It sets our lives on fire and it destroys everything that comes across our path. Where does this destructive force come from? And verse 6 ends by telling us, set on fire by hell. Do you remember in the gospel accounts when Peter finally realizes who Jesus is, and he says, Jesus, you are the Christ. It's an amazing moment in the Gospels. Jesus then explains, or begins to explain to Peter, that he must suffer and die, to which Peter rebukes him with his tongue. And you know what Jesus responds with? Get behind me, Satan. Because what Peter was saying was coming straight from the evil one. Satan knows if he gets hold of our tongues, he's got our whole person, and he can cause devastation. Because our tongue, if you like, is a hotline from hell. Well, where does that leave us? Down to verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Well, the human race has achieved so much. It's shown great ingenuity and ability in taming all kinds of creatures. We've even harnessed the forces of nature to get a man on the moon. But the tongue has resisted any such attempt. Try as we might, we cannot tame it. It's a restless evil. It's uncontrollable. No tranquilizer is powerful enough to sedate it. We've all said things we regret. So what do? We resolve to change. I'm going to shut up. I'm never going to speak again. Abraham Lincoln once said, "Better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to speak out and remove all doubt." But we just can't do it. We can't keep quiet. We try. We resist being critical for so long, but then give in. We say it. We break that confidence. In fact, we say the very thing that we know will really sting. The tongue is a restless evil. And more than that, it's a deadly poison. Now, we spend our times avoiding poison at all costs, but here we find it's already right there inside our own mouths. What we say can cause death. I heard on the news of a woman who took her own life because of a letter that had been written to her. How many people, their life depends on what people are saying about them on Facebook. What people say can be verbal cyanide. It can cause suicides. It can lead to murders. It can start wars. Our tongue kills. And not only, if you like, literally killing, our tongue kills kindness, it kills love, it kills friendships. And it doesn't just bring death to others, this poison is slowly killing us. It ruins us. Our tongue can drive our self-centeredness, it can feed our pride. It's full of deadly poison. Well, let's take stock of where we've reached in James 3 so far. He has shown us first that tongue is powerful, great power. But then we discovered it's not neutral, far from it. It uses that power for evil ends. It's deadly, and no person can tame it. Now, if you're not a Christian here this afternoon, it's great to have you with us. You are very, very welcome. But if you're here looking for help on how to live a better life, maybe in particular what you want to say, I'm afraid you're going to leave disappointed. You might, with a bit of effort, be able to clean up your language. You might be able to bite your lip on occasion. But the tongue is evil. It's restless. It will always find a way to break out. To try and rein in your tongue is impossible. Cannot be done. But James is also addressing the many of us here who are Christians. And in fact, it's us he's got in his sights. Look down to verses 9 and 10. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. These are sobering words for us Christians. Sobering, I think, because they're true. We use our tongue to praise our Lord and Father, as we've just done this afternoon in song. We've hardly left the church building before we lash out against someone or something who has annoyed us in some trivial way. On the handout, I've called it double-minded, because this is another example that James has been addressing of the issue that we have of a failure to live out our faith single-mindedly and wholeheartedly. If you like, the danger here is being double-tongued. Another example of this problem. Because the same tongue that prays, thanks God, and speaks of his goodness will then turn on others, hurting, wounding, excluding. James wants us to think, don't we realise what we're doing? Because those people we speak of are those made in God's image. They are his prized workmanship, including the annoying, irritating, and unreasonable ones. They were made in God's image. They reflect him in creation most clearly, and we choose to curse them. We treat, if you like, God's valuable possessions like dirt. The question, of course, is, what is the way that we speak of others, say, about the one in whose image they were made? My brothers, says James, these things ought not to be so. Do we see that? Do we feel it? The horror of our hypocrisy. My brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be so. Why is the tongue like this? Well, the tongue is a heart problem. The tongue's a heart problem. We've been in the doctor's surgery this afternoon. He asked us to stick out our tongue, and he recoiled in horror. It was not a pretty sight. And he's given us a diagnosis, hasn't he? And it hasn't been a good one. Has Dr. James got anything more to say? Well, he does want us, the patient, to appreciate more clearly the nature of this problem. Think back to those illustrations of the horse and the ship. They had something in common, which we haven't yet picked up on. The mighty horse of verse 3 is controlled by a bit, which in turn obeys the horse rider's instructions. Then verse 4, the large ships guided by a small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. See, the tongue, which controls our bodies, which in such poor health speaks what is in our hearts. So the diagnosis is even worse than we feared. We have a heart problem. The tongue is a heart problem. How are we to respond to a diagnosis like this? Already James has told us that no man can tame it. Is there anything that we can do about it? To which the doctor says, I'm sorry. I'm afraid there is nothing you can do. So we turn to leave the doctor's surgery. When he calls after us, that's not to say that nothing can be done. Someone else can and has done something about it. Look down to verses 11 and 12. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Now those sound enigmatic verses, but James wants to get us thinking. What does he mean? Well, let's look at that question at the beginning of verse 12. Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? It's not meant to be hard. Of course not. A fig tree bears fig and the grapevine only grapes. But what has Palestinian horticulture got to do with the tongue? Well, James again is highlighting the obvious point that a tree can only produce its own fruit. So it's a person of the world who cannot tame the tongue, because the God-hating world is inside them, inside their very mouths, their hearts, a restless evil. And so the tongue, ultimately for them, can only produce evil. Do you remember the Lord Jesus who said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we cannot change our hearts. We cannot change the kind of tree that we are. But what if there was another species of tree? Is it possible for us to change trees? Is it possible for someone to be not of the world? Now, of course, this difference couldn't come from outside. It would have to start inside, changing the heart so that the fruit would be different. And as we think of the language James is using here, it should ring a bell or two if we've been reading James this far. Turn back to chapter 1 and verse 18. Where we're told, of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So we can't do a thing. The wonderful news is God has done something about the tongue. And to do that, it wasn't any good just to change the externals. Rather, he has gone inside to the heart and given new life, a gift. And he did it by his word so different to ours. His is a word of truth, always. And from that word, new life is implanted in us. And that new person is now growing inside us. A person who's able to use his or her tongue for good, not ill. To mend relationships rather than to break them. To edify rather than to tear down. To forgive rather than to curse. Isn't that a wonderful proposition? And it is only possible in those in whom God has given new life. And what's more, we, the recipients of that new life, also comes with it free and full forgiveness. Maybe you, like I, were convicted as we think over the last month and what we've said, the way we've used our tongues. We deserve to be punished, but it's been taken by another. And by another who, if he was sitting here today and we said we would play his words over the PA, not a problem. Not one word that he said would he want to take back. Not one would he need to apologise for. And on the contrary, they would each and every word be positively good, edifying others, helping them, warning them, building them up. And even more wonderfully now, Christ, if we trust in him, his righteousness is ours. Well, before we think we can now leave and never say anything destructive ever again, we need to recognise that until we go to be with the Lord Jesus in glory, what we've learned this afternoon will still to some measure be true of us. The tongue will still be restless and say things that hurt and harm. Both the old and the new world are still present inside us. So we will stumble, but it will grieve us because we won't be able to exert the full control we long to have over our tongues. But there is a new person growing inside us. We can make progress, which is very exciting. We are no longer enslaved like the world. We can change. We can be freed. We have been freed to speak as we should, to use our tongues to honour the Lord and at the same time to love others. And in fact, not only can we make progress, we must make progress. Turn over to chapter 1 and verse 26. Because if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So there's the challenge. But don't despair. Although this control won't come automatically, we have been given new life. So as we strive to put to death the misdeeds of the tongue, God's Spirit will be at work in us. And remember, that's the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, giving him new life. His Spirit will transform us and our speaking, that we will bear good fruit. Let's pray as we finish. So, our Father, we praise you for speaking your life-giving word to us, causing us to be born again. Now, as your people, help us to recognize the power of our words and strengthen us then to use our tongue in such a way that praises you and does good to others and leads our own lives in the way that you would have them go. For Jesus' sake, amen.